We're carrying on our series with Galatians this morning. Quick question. Have you ever tried to sneak into somewhere without being noticed? It's gone quite quiet, so you're all clearly very holy people. We never dream of trying to sneak into somewhere under false pretenses. No. Anyone? Anyone anything good? No one.
If you're late for school assembly.
Try
and sneak into the house at the
moment. Sneak back into the house, sneak into assembly.
So, when we were little boys, we used to climb over the fence to watch our local football team.
Very good. That's the kind of thing we were looking for, people. Sneaking back home and into assembly. That's what I want. I want to feel... sneaking into football things without a ticket, or I don't know if you ever tried to get somewhere with a ticket and then the first person would show the ticket and then surreptitiously pass it back. No, okay, I'm going to move on before I show myself up too much. The reason I asked is I saw a photo this week. We're not going to show it just yet. But I saw a photo this week that just got me thinking about what it would mean to try and sneak into somewhere like properly difficult, like 10 Downing Street or something like that. And I just want you to picture the scene of what would it be to attempt to get into somewhere like 10 Downing Street for us, me and more. Obviously, Alan, I assume, can still walk into those kind of places due to his important level previously. But just trying to get into these. He never had to sneak anywhere, did he? He just walked into Buckingham Palace. But the rest of us, plebs, there's a series of gates, aren't there? You get to the first place and there's a barrier, a physical barrier, and you try and get over that. And then there's the next person, there's like the ramps, aren't there, to stop the cars, and then you've got to try and find yourself onto a guest list. Got to try and make sure that you get past the work, even if you're invited. My mother-in-law was invited to see the Queen like a little while ago. Charity was invited to see the Queen, and Charity very graciously let her mother go. I think she wants me to say that. Charity very graciously let her mother go in her place. Not that she's bitter about it still already, but very kindly. And she goes, and there's this whole rigmarole, because you have the invite, and you have to have the invite with you. And you get to the first place, and you have to get past the first set of barriers. Be like, no, I promise I'm invited. And then you get to the next set of barriers. Oh, I promise I'm invited. Look, I'm on the guest list. And then they take you through to the next bit, and the next bit, and the next bit. And eventually you might get right into the centre. And then, just holding that image, do any of us ever have that kind of view of God? That there's a first barrier, a physical barrier. For some people, it's literally walking up those steps. A physical barrier where they don't feel they can approach God, and they need to... And then they feel that they need to justify themselves to the people around them. Oh no, they feel they need to justify themselves to God. They feel that God is hidden behind these series of people. Or barriers, or judgments. They keep trying to push forward, but they really deep down don't feel that they're very welcome. But I also want you to imagine this, that while the great and the good are trying to push their way into, be it 10 Downing Street or the White House or wherever it is, the great and the good are doing that. Just want you to have this picture of a toddler, that runs up to the White House and skips past the security guards. Picture of a toddler that ducks underneath the barriers at the front and then runs along the path, and the Secret Service agents don't even look twice, and this little toddler runs in, and he goes up the first steps, and then you've got the big, beefy security guards, and the toddler just runs past them. And then they run through, and they get to the big door, and this toddler bursts open into the Oval Office and sits with the dad. Because this was, I'm sure that many of us have seen this before, this was the picture I saw. A wonderful image of all these people trying to get to where the power is. All these people trying to get to the president, and they know they're never going to make it. They know they're not on the right guest list, but the toddler runs. And the toddler runs, and the toddler is comfortable. The toddler knows he's welcome, because it's his dad. And the rest of it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what guest list you're on. Doesn't matter what you've done that week. Doesn't matter whether you feel good enough. A toddler is always welcome in their dad's arms. That's our picture of God, isn't it? For some of us, images of father are very hard to hear. We personally have had good experience of parents and good experience of father. I'm fully aware that that's not all of ours. But the scriptures tell us that no matter what you've had as an earthly father, however good or bad, that when we come to God, we can say, Abba. We can say, Daddy. But that is our primary relationship to the King of Kings. But you probably noticed that we brought a small scrap of humanity with us this morning. She's called Zeal. We're very excited that she's with us. She's all very healthy. Small, little, tiny, tiny, looks like a little old man, just squashed. She's wonderful. We're so pleased. She's so excited. But yeah, I'm sure those of you who have had kids or been around those who've had newborns, it's quite a tough few weeks to start with. And you have to lean quite heavily on the people around you, be that friend or family. So over the last few weeks, I and all of us have leaned quite heavily on my parents, and I go to my parents' house and they provide us with food and they entertain Boaz and all the rest of it. And when I get to the door, I never begin, "Oh, Reverend Neil, father of the household, I come before you, your firstborn begotten son. I implore you and beseech you, O Father of mine, to grant unto me a lasagna." It doesn't happen. Jesus says, when you pray, "Our Father, Abba, Daddy, in heaven, give me what I need today. Give me what I need today." Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, "The time has come. God has sent his Son to redeem those under the law, that we may be adopted into his sonship, because you are his sons and daughters. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you an heir." There's something in us that as we come before Jesus, we can approach God and call him Abba, Daddy. You've got to remember that when Paul writes this, as it is today, slavery is widespread. And it's the context that Paul's writing this, not only is it widespread, but it's commonplace and it's very out in the open. And so what would sometimes happen, whether there were slaves, and over enough time, the slaves would be good enough in order to buy their own freedom. So they would either kind of get money from somewhere else, maybe someone would give it to them, they might be able to save up some of the little money that they may have got from doing various chores and stuff, and eventually, after a number of years, they might be able to buy their freedom. But the trouble is, you were still just a freed slave. Do you see what I mean? You might even choose to keep working in the household and get paid for it, but you still bore the marks of slavery. Even if you were no longer officially a slave, you were still in your psyche a slave. And Paul writes, you are no longer slaves. Not only are you freed from slavery, but you are adopted. Not only are you no longer a slave, not only has Jesus bought your freedom so you don't have to be a slave anymore. No, he's gone one step further and he has adopted you. He has chosen you. He has looked on you and said, "I could have anyone else in the world, but I choose you to be in my family. Won't you come and take my inheritance? You are welcome. You are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, you have an inheritance." Yancey tells this wonderful story of the prodigal daughter. So I'm going to read some of it to you this morning. It might resonate with some of us here of how we feel towards God. "Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents who overreacted to her nose ring, the music she listens to and the length of her skirts, she runs away. And she ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen, and the man sees some potential in her, and she goes to work for him. And for a little while, the work's enjoyable, and things are good, and life is good, but before long, she gets sick. And she's amazed at how quickly the boss turns mean. And before she knows it, she's out on the streets without a penny to her name, desperate. One night, while she's sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she begins to feel less like a mature, confident woman of the world and more like a little girl. And she begins to whimper, "Why did I leave? My dog's back home eats better than I do." And more than anything else in the world, she knows she wants to go home. Three straight calls home, three straight connections with the answering machine. And finally, she summons up the courage to leave the message, "Mum, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus your way. It'll get there midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I will understand." And she sits there for the 7-hour bus ride back home. She's preparing in her mind the speech that she's going to give to her father if he bothers to show up. When the driver comes to the stop, he announces 15 minutes until we move to the next place. 15 minutes to decide her life. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect. But not one of the thousands of scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. 40 brothers and sisters, great aunts, uncles and cousins, and a grandmother and a great grandmother wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers, taped across the wall, "Welcome home." And out of the well wishes runs her dad, throws his arms around her. "No time for your apologies. A big party is waiting for you at home." And the reason why that chokes me up is because there are so many times in my life that I feel distant from God. There are times where I feel there can't be any way that he would ever want to spend time with me. There can't be any way that God would ever want me back and spend time. I feel so lost and alone. And each time I come, I prepare myself to come before God. I prepare myself with a little speech. "God, I'm sorry it's been a long time." I prepare myself. "Got this little thing I want to go through." And every time we find a father with his arms open wide saying, "Hush, child, no time for that. There's a party waiting for you." When we pray to God, we say, "Abba, Daddy." And no matter how far we feel, and no matter what our earthly parents are like or have been like to us, we can know that when we come before our Heavenly Father, we find a God with his arms open wide. "Hush, child. You are welcome home. There is a party waiting for you." You are children of God, loved and adopted. Paul says, why would you go back? Why would you go back to that old life? Why would you go back to that old life of being a slave with no rights, of depression and anger and isolation? You are welcome. Come home. There is a party that is waiting for you. You are welcome. You are his children. You are sons and daughters of the King. So when we approach God, let's ditch the idea of guest lists. Ditch the idea of big bouncers on the door trying to turn us away. But instead, we can be like the little toddler, the one who runs up to the front, the one who knows that he's welcome because it's his dad's house, and he's always welcome there. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Dad, we thank you. Thank you that not only have you paid our debt, not only have you forgiven us, not only have you set us free from the bonds of slavery, but you have adopted us into your family. We thank you that we don't need our excuses and our pre-prepared speeches. We thank you that when we come to you, we find an embrace. I pray we would know that this morning. And I pray that we would communicate that image of you to the people around us. I pray that we would show the same welcome, the same non-judgmentalism, the same passion for people that you have shown to us. I ask that we would be as welcoming and as loving as the prodigal father we read about in the Gospels. We thank you for your love, and we thank you that we're your children. In Jesus' name.
Amen.